I was asking before, who do you trust? In terms of professions at least, who do you trust? And I was thinking about this and thinking about the Word of God, because, as I said, we believe in the Word of God. We believe it's inspired by God, that all Scripture is God-breathed. We believe that, don't we, as a people? But there are some voices that we listen to more than others in Scripture, I would say. Well, certainly that's true for me. I don't hang out in Zephaniah all that much, I'll be honest with you. But I do love listening to the words of one particular person. I love these words. There is so much. There's about five sermons in that scripture we had today. I'm only going to give you one of them today. I love listening to the voice of Peter. I think that Peter is probably the person, perhaps with Paul, but perhaps Peter is the person that we know best in Scripture. In the Old Testament, it might be King David, because we know so much of his life and what happened for him. But I think in the Gospels, we get this sense of who Peter is, the kind of character he was. We know lots of the impetuous things he did, the foolish things he said, his great faithfulness. In other instances, the fact that God spoke through him. He's the person who first confessed Jesus as the Messiah. So we kind of know him, don't we? We get a sense of who he is. Now, for those of you who were there when we had our worship service in the grandstand or in the clubhouse before our Christmas concert, I was talking about names and how common names are. And like many Mediterranean cultures, people had a very small pool of names because you were normally named often after a grandparent or something similar. So names just reoccurred in the generations. And so the most common name for men was Simon or Simeon. It's a very common name in the first century Palestine. But Jesus gave Simon another name, and he said, "You will be the rock," and Petros or Peter. That's the Petros is the Greek word for rock. That he will be the rock on which he will build his church. And I love this idea that here's Peter speaking to the church. This person who knew Jesus, and he's speaking to the church. And in fact, he says a rather lovely thing. We didn't read it. Of course, we had limited time. It would have been great to read all the letter. He says this in verse 8 in chapter 1. Peter says to those who are listening, "Though you have not seen him," he's talking about Jesus, "though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him." So it's a letter to the church. See, Peter had known Jesus. He'd been a friend of Jesus, perhaps Jesus' best friend on earth. So I like to listen to what he has to say about how he understands the work of Christ and what he's saying to us. And really here, he's talking to the church, talking about this idea that as a church, any church, not just the big church, the denominations, but a church like us, that we are a people of God, that we are bound together in this spiritual kinship. Now, I like that word kinship. It's a good word, because it somehow can speak to something more than biological connection, right? So lots of cultures around the world have deeply ingrained, culturally, they've deeply ingrained this idea of kinship obligation. So if you were to go to Papua New Guinea, they would talk about the one tong. So the people who all speak my language are part of my clan, and you have these kinship obligations towards people, towards cousins and towards nephews and nieces. It's true in Aboriginal culture that there's this kinship obligation to extended family, where you are obligated to care for them and look after them. And it's the same idea of kinship obligation, this kinship that is part of the fabric of the church. And sometimes I think for those of us of British heritage, we don't feel that quite so strongly as other cultures do. And so it's good to be reminded about this, particularly because we know that as Christians, we're in the relationship business. I don't know if you noticed, but all those things that Peter listed off right at the start of the reading, the things he said, put aside, don't do this stuff and this stuff. That's all the interpersonal stuff he's talking about. He says, when you're with people, don't be like this. This idea that the church is about people. Now, in fact, we think he was writing to a persecuted church here in 1 Peter. And he basically had this advice. If you were to summarise this letter, he would say, stay strong, love one another deeply, for you're the people of God. That was his word. That summarised the whole letter. Stay strong, love one another deeply, because you're the people of God. But then he talks about this kind of what I think is a captivating idea. He talks about us as living stones. He talks about us as a spiritual house. And when he says house, it's a metaphor, right? Right, you know? And so he's talking about house as in family. Like in Scripture, they talk about the house of David. And when they said the house of David, they didn't mean where he lived, his address. They meant his family. So you're a spiritual house, Peter is saying to us. You're a family, you're a people, you're a clan, you're a one-top. And what's he saying to us? He says to us that you are living stones. You are living stones, all connected. And so the first thing is to remember that this Christian thing is personal. We're in this personal living relationship with each other as people of faith. I mean, what does it mean to be connected to people? Now, some of you will know that last year I went to Kenya and I got a lot of Facebook friend requests after I was in Kenya. Facebook is a big thing, apparently. So my friends, which the number of friends I had been static for about 10 years, suddenly I got all these friend requests. Now, one of the people who sent me a friend request, I went to just add her, as you do, because you get that option on Facebook to add her. I couldn't add her. Do you know why? Because she had 5,000 friends and that's the limit. I thought, does she really care about me? Really? Really? If I'm going to be her 5,001th friend? Did she really want to know me? What does it mean to be connected? See, Moana, she's believing in what I'm saying. Thank you, Moana. What does it mean to be friends? What does it mean to be connected with people? What does it mean that people are part of our house? There's something deep there that's more than just a casual ad on social media. It's about having shared in the same experiences. It's about having shared in the same understanding of who God is, of being touched by the living God. It's about caring deeply for each other, really caring, wanting the best for people, wanting them to flourish, wanting them to know God, knowing people and being known by people. See, it is possible in a church community that we can be casual rather than connected. We're kind of like Facebook friends with people in church. But Peter's talking about something deeper than that here. Is living stone, as living stones, you're part of this household of God. I mean, it's even possible, we know this, to be casual with God. We can just be casually connected to God, check an update from him every now and then, say, that's interesting, God, nice, I like that. All right, give it a thumbs up. But actually, to be truly connected requires something more than that, doesn't it? We need to genuinely see people, to look into their faces, to listen to their voices. We must spend time with God. We must spend time with people. We don't use God as a backstop when we remember. We're a spiritual people. People, remember, we are living stones, part of a spiritual household. As you come to him, that's what Peter said, as you come to him, the living God, we come to him, the Messiah, the Lord of our lives. He's our King, the living God. And Peter says that in coming to him like living stones, you are being built. And it's this idea of the process of relationship, that you are being built. It's ongoing. Our house is built on the living stone, on the cornerstone, but we too are living stones that are part of that. We're a work in progress, and our lives and our life together is always being formed and shaped by God. Now, Sharon and I, when we were a young married couple, which seems a very long time ago now, Sharon looks exactly the same, I would say. We bought a house I think I've told you that we went to the real estate agent and said, what's the cheapest house in this suburb? And he said, well, there's this rundown wreck here. And we said, great, we'll take it. So we were building that house for the next 8 years. And we finished it 6 weeks before we sold it. And I know some of you know that experience, right, with renovation. That is just never finished. There's always work to be done. You're always building the house. I mean, we've built another house, our retirement home, down at Torwoods. And there's bits of it I haven't finished. But I've already had to start replacing deck boards. I still haven't finished it, and I'm replacing stuff on it. There's two maxims. If you've watched any building shows, if you've watched Grand Designs or any of those, there's two rules you would take from that show. That is, to build a house takes longer than you would expect, and it costs more than you planned. Right, that's the two rules. It takes longer than you would expect, and it costs more than you planned. And I think that the living house of God is kind of the same. It takes longer than we think to become a people. We're always in this business of being built. And part of the problem is the building material. You see, we're building out of oddly shaped stones, not bricks. Putting up bricks because they're all exactly the same size is really fast, right? You mix up a bit of mud and you refine your technique and you can build with bricks really quickly. But we're building a house out of stones. If you've ever done a stone wall, you'll know it takes a lot longer, doesn't it? All right. Stones are not easy to work with. I mean, stones are cheap. The material's cheap. It's time-consuming. Bricks would be easier, but stones are the reality. So in some sense, our house is never finished. And actually, that's okay. That's okay. Because the building is worth it, you see. We have a goal. Peter says to us, you are a people belonging to God. And he gives us a reason for our belonging to God. He says, you are people belonging to God that you may declare the praises of him who called you. We are people with a purpose, a building, if you like, with a purpose. We are the temple of God where his presence is made real into a spiritual house. And what a house it is. And I love these words of Peter. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's pretty good, isn't it? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And we belong to God and no other. We are God's peculiar possession, not because we're odd, but because we belong to him. We are God's house. We are his people, and it is good. Now, sure, maybe it's not as good as it could be. Maybe there are some decking boards that need replacing. Some renovation is needed. We wouldn't claim that we are the perfect church. But we would say that our worship is meaningful, that our prayers are heartfelt, that there's genuine loving relationships here, that there is faithful God-honouring service. We're not always what we would want to be, but we would never think that what we're doing doesn't matter. We are God's house, his people, and it is good. You see, what helps us with this whole enterprise of being God's people is the power and presence of the living God. It is he that makes us living stones. He makes us the living stones that form this spiritual house, that builds the house of God. It is God who makes us so. And so we can say we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Once you are not a people, now you are a people. So we spend time with God. We come to him in authentic relationship. This is our family business that we're all in together. Like any healthy family, we love and affirm and forgive and submit, believing that the living God is at work in our house, our family, building us into something extraordinary for his glory. Why? Because the world needs us. Others need to see his glory. There are people you know who need you in their life. you need to be in their life. You are the living stone that brings the glory of God into their lives. We live in a world that is marred by sin and anger and fear, and we are called to live the opposite way. So much so that even those who don't even share our beliefs will admire the way we are with each other. We are God's house, his people, and he is making us good. And we need to claim and participate in believing all that means. Each one of us is a living stone chosen by him. Each of us is called to the glorious task of building his house, building his family right here. When Sharon and I were married, we asked my cousin Dallas to pray at our wedding. And he was, I've been very close to him when we were growing up. And he prayed just from the heart, right? He didn't have a prepared prayer, extemporaneous prayer, we would call it. And I've never forgotten one line he said in his prayer. And I won't say Sharon's reminded me of it, but we both remembered it for some reason. But Dallas said, he was praying for Sharon and thanking God for her. And then he said, you know, we thank God for Grant. Lord, he's still got a few rough edges. We just pray that you'll knock them off. And I don't know why I've always remembered that prayer, or Sharon's always remembered that prayer. I don't know if you've ever built with stone, but sometimes it doesn't quite fit. Have you ever tried to do that with stone? It just doesn't quite fit. So sometimes you have to knock off an edge here or two, take off a chip here and there to get into the shape, to fit the pattern, to fit the design. I'm not sure if Dale's prayer has worked for me yet. I wonder what your prayer is as we start this new year. For you as an individual, but for us as a church, what is your prayer? As a living stone, are there a few rough edges that need some work? A chip that needs to be taken off here and there? Something that we need to bring before God so that we can fully engage in this process of building the house of God, being the living stones we're called to be? Perhaps you need to pray about them. Because God has plans for you. God has plans for us. God is building his house with us. We are God's house, his people, and he is making us good.